We have spent 2 weeks, and I am supposed to actually be speaking regarding the readiness or the disciplines of the ministers, but since I ran over or did not finish the other in the other talks, what I thought I would, we will continue with the First Timothy or the pastoral epistle summary today. So we established some underlying concepts or the windows through which we look, and that was the local assembly is a company of believers. We must have proper leadership. The family must be taught. The family has values. Family values will be attacked. And teaching and protecting is the responsibility of the leadership or those who minister, for that matter. So that is sort of a summary. And the summary of, in a sense, these epistles are clearly not the viewpoint which we looked at, which was what I just mentioned. But we look at it from a family viewpoint. There are many ways to skin a cat. So we are looking at it from this viewpoint, and that's what, which was, we presented the 5 points from here. Everybody hear me okay? I hear a little echo. So refute false doctrine. What is taught in these epistles? Refute false doctrine. Teach the good doctrine. Believers' interpersonal interactions. Believers' faith in action for good works. Elder deacon qualifications, personal life disciplines that are required for the assembly of believers. 3 and 6, we will not address at this time. Maybe sometime in the future, if I am found to be okay to teach you again, then we will look at those. So we have also established it was God has not changed. His approach may have changed in how he deals with each generations of people, but God always wanted to be with his people. They are his household. He called them my Israel, my possession, my house. So God, and he dwelt among them in their midst. That has not changed. In essence, he also gave them very direct directions that this is the way you should camp. Well, that is very, very detailed description of how they should camp. He was manifested in their midst, and he dwelt in their midst. He guided them. He directed them. When he directed, they moved. When he fed them. So God has not changed. I take the Old Testament as a foundation for us to start with. So most of the things I may talk, I will go back to the Old Testament a little bit here and there. That is to drag the conversation, but to seal the idea, and hopefully that will help. This is the key verse, which is First Timothy 3:15 and 16. It's the key verse that we looked at. I am writing these things to you, and there's a little bit in case I delay. There's a little bit of other in there, but I took that out so it may fit in the screen. I am writing these things to you, Timothy, so that you may know how one ought to believe in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress of the truth. That's a very serious statement. This is the church of the living God. And we went through the passages where we discussed God is in us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19. And other verses from Hebrews also. So, we did not establish this fact that he is the head of the body, but it is a known fact. We don't need to address that. We saw that today, this morning, which was said. So, Christ is the head of the body, and the body is the church of God. So, we have that fact we already established. And we established he's the head over all things. And this is also a supporting verse. communicating the same meaning. So here I want to emphasize something a little higher. So I am writing these things. And household and house can be interchangeable. I think we looked at even the Greek root of those words in the first meeting, and we established they are the same. So this is the household of God. Christ is the head. Church is the body, which is the household of God or the house of God. That's who we are. So in that respect, the family has a behavioral issue or behavioral discipline that is needed. And that is, in one respect, look at this in this view. We read in these epistles, everybody says it is a behavioral pattern for the elders and deacons. But if you look in the other passages we see, which I have actually as notes or even in categorically displayed, but I do not have time to display them or to teach them. So behaving in the house of God has to have qualifications, and it is emphasized for the leadership because that is how it is learned. But others are also there. We also already talked about that. It is to teach the behavior of the young people, old people, widows, young men, younger women. So, and also how we behave socially. These six things are already there. So if you look at it from a behavior viewpoint of the house, the household of God, everybody's behavioral directions are actually described there. So we are his house, and we behave in his house. So there's a Hebrews verse to support that argument. So we go from here, and I said these three things. First Timothy is, Second Timothy is a challenge, and Titus is a change. We will run through it very quickly, and it is not an attempt to teach those three items, but it is to just to give you a taste of how that is understood, or we should look at it, as I was mentioning before, maybe some other time, some later time, somebody could go through a detailed study of these three epistles and have us really get a better understanding. So, what is the charge? The charge is, there isn't Timothy, but 1 Timothy, the charge is to guard doctrinal purity, not to lose the purity of the doctrine. And we will look at three or so verses to establish if that is indeed what is said in these verses, in this epistle. Protect the purity, doctrinal purity. Why was that so important then, and is it important today? Both answers are right. It was important then, because we also talked about, even though the church was only mere decades old, there were attacks of doctrine. They taught Gnosticism. They taught celibacy. They taught salvation through works. And I don't know all of them, but there were all kinds of, impure doctrine coming into the assembly within decades. And it is not different today. We have all kinds of doctrinal challenges coming, but he is arguing here, which is Paul, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach different doctrine. Not to teach different doctrines. I don't have the time to elaborate on Gnosticism or celibacy or salvation by works or other details that are there that was going on. Even the time, if you read the First John, we see Gnosticism was a problem there. They were teaching matter doesn't matter, spirit is what matters. So if you sin in our body, never mind, it's okay. That is not okay. This is the house of God. When I was talking about when I got admitted centuries ago in a hospital when I was a boy, I got this piece of verse that said, "Lo, I am with you always," an old KJV I still remember. "Even unto the end of the world," I said, you know, years later it scared me. Why would it scare me? Does it scare you? Just to flip an application here. When we hear, we are the sanctuary of eternal living God, does it in any way scare us? Should it? Should it? We know that God is with us. He provides for us. He carries us through. He protects us, watches over us. He does everything for us. But should it give us a little warning also? God with us. How pure we ought to be. How pure. That's what scared me. I was thinking, I was only a teenager. Boy, God knows my thinking. Duh. But God knows my thinking. God sees my actions. God is with me. Nothing has changed. God always knew, but now I know He is with me. Should it scare us a little bit? Warn us a little bit? As much as the comfort of knowing the eternal God is with me, directing me, my path, should it also give me the responsibility to think, this is the eternal God, holy and pure. And I also mentioned last time, it is because of the consistent and persistent long suffering of our God that we are not perfect. One sin took Adam out of the garden. So the charge again is, I entrust you, Timothy, my child, that by them meaning the word of God, you may wage a good warfare, fight, hold the faith, and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. By rejecting what? By rejecting true doctrine, true faith, good doctrine. Holding the faith with a good conscience. Having the integrity of what was taught in the scriptures by Paul, by Jesus, should be continued by Timothy. That's the call. By rejecting that, they make a shipwreck not only of individual lives, but also church assemblies, communities perish. Because as we look into the world today, we don't really have so hard. The absolutes are getting diluted day by day. Value systems are failing day by day. I am talking about the people who do not know the Lord. I am talking about the people who know the Lord. So he said, fight. Wage a good warfare. Warfare. Don't let that argument go. Don't let that fight go, Timothy. You fight. You fight where there is a problem in Ephesus or in any assembly. Those who minister, the evangelists, the elders, the teachers should stand firm and teach the true doctrine. So again we see presence of God and Christ. So he is also calling God as the witness and Jesus as the witness. And Paul himself, the apostle, is urging again, I charge you to keep the rules. Keep the rules without prejudging. Do not have any prejudgment, meaning do not allow any other judgments or commentaries come into this by the influence of other people. Prejudging has other meaning, but here, do nothing with partiality. Do nothing with partiality. He's saying as this verse in the context of something else he's communicating there, but here is another charge. Keep these rules. I charge you in the presence of God, gives life to all things. And of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made a good confession, keep the commandment unstained. Again, keep the purity and free from reproach. keep the purity of the doctrine. The summary we already looked at. To keep, the charge is to keep the purity of the doctrine. Do not let false doctrine, other influences come into the church of God, in the house of God. That is the charge. So we can go to the challenge. Challenge is 2 Timothy. Challenge is a call to duty. Timothy was a young man, and you have heard many stories about Timothy. Timothy apparently was a young man. Paul was my age. So Timothy was supposed to be standing firm. This is written, 2 Timothy is written 3 or 4 years later. Ephesus had a problem. Paul saw the problem. Paul made him in charge of it, and Timothy was not yielding to it. Timothy was timid. When bigger forces come into the church and try to take over, there could be feeble-minded. And as we read, otherwise we scholars say there was no reason to have this charge come up to fan into flame. We will see that. That's right there. Okay. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. What is the gift of God that is in you? He was sent out to preach the gospel by the witnesses of many people and the blessings of many people. So maybe Timothy was a little ashamed to fight these people who were propagating the false doctrine in the Ephesus church. So he was asked, do not be ashamed by the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, the prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So we see that Timothy is asked by Paul to rekindle, fan into flame. There is a little bit of, so if we are familiar with your fireplace, there's a little bit of flame still in him. He has not completely gone from the church. He's being asked to fan into flame, the full power of the Word of God that he should stand firm for. And whether we are not sure why 180 is there, because we don't read anywhere Timothy was ashamed, but Paul knew him better. So here is a situation where we may want to think of the ashamed as he was a little timid or not having the full ability to stand up to the others who were at that church. But also, then I am also caught up by the word there, but share in the suffering. There is always some kind of suffering coming up with when we are fully engaged in the spread of the gospel. Whether it could be physical, it could be mental, it could be fame, defame, whatever. We do not know. But there is suffering. Share in the suffering as a good soldier. So the other day, I'll get to that in a second. But remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. So other thing Timothy is asked again is, look at Jesus Christ. Remember him. How was he dealt with? When you are in the ministry, things will come up that could probably, if it is called so, end your life. Remember Jesus Christ. He had only, if we really think about it, shame, reproach, suffering, poverty. Remember in our ministries, Jesus Christ as a central point. In fact, the verse 8 of chapter 2 is that. And before that and after that are some of the patterns given. So is Jesus Christ, how a minister should work. And A.B. Rajan, the 3-4 weeks ago, took the morning session from chapter 2. So I told him I will not probably cover that. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Here is that word again. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So let us break it up. Timothy is asked after 4 years, probably AD 66, to do this. Timothy was asked to be there and do something. It did not happen, as we already recalled. But here, as for you, Timothy, I am pleading with you, always be of sober mind. Always sober-minded. Do not lose focus. Don't lose the focus of the Word of God and what you know. There's all kinds of backgrounds of Timothy given in the scripture about how he was brought up. His mother, grandmother, and Paul trained him. Don't lose the focus and the truth of the scriptures. And you will face suffering. But keep on doing the work of the evangelist, because that's what you're called for. Fulfill your ministry. There will come times when in our lives, and many of us struggle with it, and I understand myself, have gone through that. We struggle with, what is my ministry? Young assembly like this, meaning assembly with full of young people. They want to do something for the Lord, and they should. They struggle. They struggle to figure out, what is that I should do? I do not find an opportunity here. I am not sometimes appreciated here. I am not given an opportunity here. Those are the things that's common in assemblies. That's just not new. I am not making it up. It happens. My best advice from my years of experience, all of us have some gift. There is, and this is a cliche, there is no one without a gift. If you are a born-again child of God, you have a gift, or many, or a combination of some. May not be distinct. That's possible. But do what you think. Continue to do what you think is your ministry. Keep on doing it. Don't eye for a certain ministry. Do what you can do the best, and you will be brought up. The Lord is the one who raises us up in our ministries, not by ourselves. So my pleading to the young men, and young men meaning not so young, is that do what you can do best and excel in that for the glory of the Lord. For the glory of the Lord. None of our power, enigma, or our charisma, or our oratory, is God is not impressed by that. What he looks at is the heart of our hearts. He knows our thoughts. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. He knows it's bare and naked before him. No ministry is to glorify self. So do what you can. Fulfill your ministry. Do not look at John. Do not look at Jacob. Do not look at myself. I need to look at myself. What is my ministry? What can I do in my life to glorify God? Fulfill your ministry, what you're called for. That's just a side application that I unknowingly went to. Sorry. But that's, I thought that may be necessary to mention in our chapel. I am very grateful to our Lord that we have such vibrant young men here. I am very grateful. And may all of you are willing to come up and work for the Lord as much as you are called for. So it is a great problem to have. For I have, so what do we do with it? The problem Timothy faced was to teach. Brother Sherman this morning brought out the verse from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 7. I went one verse before that. From the beginning, it has been God's desire that people of generations who are called his children should continue to pass on his commands without, in his household. There is that word again. To keep the ways of the Lord, no wavering, by doing righteousness and justice in their lives. So, this we saw this morning, 6 and 7, you shall teach them, and you shall bind them, you shall write them as you sit, walk, sleep, on your doorposts. What is the underlying meaning? We should be aware in all of our walks of our life, the commandments of the Lord. Am I doing righteousness and justice, you know, in all my walk? That's all that is saying. Here is the verse you probably have not heard or seen. This happened to be a verse that came to me. We occasionally, as much as we can, read the scripture aloud in the morning, and we read portions of other and go through the Psalms. And my wife was reading that day. We tried to alternate. So she was reading, and Psalm 78 came up, and this verse, and my ears perked up more than I was in the. And here's a verse that I never previously noticed to the extent. He decreed statutes to Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Five iterations, if we can see there. God is the one, as Mark does in red. You don't see red. This is the only place I have red today, so no more reds. But he, God, decreed to Israel, the house of Jacob, to establish the law, his law, that the ancestors should teach, obey, and then they should teach to their children, and not only their children, but the children yet to be born, so that the yet to be born children can be taught. Make note of that verse. Psalm 78, 5 and 6. Psalm 78, verses 5 and 6. It starts, Asaph starts actually by he decreed in the beginning. That's how he starts. The commandments of the Lord are to be taught perpetually. That is the idea. We shall never cease. It should be taught to generations, to generations, to generations, so the house of God will magnify his name. That's the whole idea. So, we saw it from Abraham, from Moses, Asaph, one of the Israelites. Here, chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. What you have heard from me, that is from Paul, but Paul was taught by God, Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, that there was no secret about this, Timothy. We all know what was taught, and I taught. Entrust that to faithful men who will teach others also. So the ministry that is carried out, the teaching ministry, should pick men who are capable and know, who are capable of understanding, who can be taught. What is the objective? And when we do our teaching ministry, some will follow and some will not. That's fine. That is fine. But the continued perpetual teaching of the word of God should be there. So here he says, Paul says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust that to faithful men. Entrust that to faithful men so that they can teach others. That's the whole objective. That is the objective of the teaching ministry of any assembly. That is not the only objective, but that's one of the objectives. Teaching should bring us up, and I have mentioned this also in the past, so I don't need to digress there. So this is the whole idea. This is the whole idea. So God commanded Paul. Paul taught Timothy, Titus, and others. Timothy to teach faithful men. Faithful men meaning who will pass this on and who will the next generations perpetual. This was the message I was supposed to give today. The patterns for the minister. I don't have time. But here is a summary of is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. To be a faithful steward, soldier, an athlete, a farmer, looking, pattern, taking the Savior as a pattern. Most people don't bring that up. So as a workman, as a vessel, as a servant, the entire 2 Timothy is in 8 summary patterns there. So the summary of 2 Timothy was keep the flame going in the coming generations. Keep the flame going in the coming generations. Keep the flame going. And this is a little application. There are other things definitely in Titus. I'm not taking that away. But from our specs, our viewpoint, this is what we take away in this study. That is the evidence, a change. Evidence, truth in action. Change in action. Let the light shine. We opened, when I started, first I said, you know, I am the light of the world. Whoever walks, follows me, will not walk in darkness, but in the light of life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 says, you are the light. If you want to just look it up. You are the light. Supposed to be the light. I think I have it on my phone. I don't have it in my book. Here it says, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of the crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You shine as lights in the world. There are definitely other meanings to I am the light of the world. I am not diminishing that. But there is also this meaning, we are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. That means whatever in us is produced as action glorifies the Lord. We will look at a few verses on that and keep going. Okay. Titus is a change. Salvation is evidenced in action. So that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. This thing is excellent and profitable. Word of God. This is the word of God. We know that. That's a sad part. I know that. What is the opposite of that? They profess to know God. That's from Titus 2. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. So our works defines us. We deny by him by our works, or we glorify him by our, or we show him by our works. We deny him by our works, or we show him by our works. That's the word of God. Well, supporting verses from the scripture. So also, faith by itself, if it is does not have works, is dead. What are the works? What are they talking about? I mean, there is a misconception, and this is probably my exaggerated take of it, that people who say that they are saved, and this was very prevalent, now there is an opposition in the Baptist strongly against that, that just confess you believe in the Lord and move on. That is right teaching, but it doesn't end there. Unless it is in our life, there is no proof. And That's exactly what Paul, James is saying in James 2:18. But I do not have much time. So, what did Jesus say? Well, let's not take Paul. Let's go to Jesus. Every tree is known by its fruits. Evidence, salvation should be evidenced in our action, in our life. Salvation should be evidenced in our life. We will recognize them by their fruits. We will recognize them by their fruits. Well, we all know this verse. So I don't want to quote 22-23, but I want to quote 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with it. Or it is in our other translations. If you live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Live in obedience to the Spirit. Live in obedience to the Spirit. We will know them by their fruit. All right? How is that applied? How do we take it home? How do we get to what is all this light and walk and fruit is? How do we take it home? What does it mean? What is the underlying thing I need to do? It is hard, I tell you. So here is a guy, a lawyer. Finney was telling me today, I like the verse in Titus 3, and it is 3:13. well, you can read it up. It says, take care of him. So the lawyer Zinni, take care of him. That is what Paul said to Titus. So Finney said, as you suggested, I read all of it, and I like the words 3:13 especially well. So yes, but here is a lawyer. Lawyers are known to be little wise. I have two of them in my own house, so I know. They already know the answer to the question they are asking, or at least they are trained that way. If they are going and challenging somebody, or especially their own witness, they want to bring the truth out, asking questions, so they already know the question. So here is a smart guy trying to challenge Lord Jesus by saying, and behold, a lawyer stood up to him and, teacher, what shall I do to inherit the eternal life? He said, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Have you read it? And he says, yeah, you shall love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you have answered correctly. This do. You have answered correctly. This do, and you shall live. What is the evidence of life? This do. The evidence of life is, among other things, love towards our brethren, the household of God, to all that is in the scripture. But I will prove my point. And here is a question. I have debated this question quite a bit. And who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? My next door neighbors don't even talk to me. But not because I have done anything, but that's the society we live in. And who is my neighbor? And who is my neighbor? So he gave him a story. He gave him a good story. You know this story. We teach this in Sunday school. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. The Levite and the priest did not do what the Samaritan did. You know the story of Samaritan, so we don't need to read it or spend time on it, but that's my neighbor. But there's more. Here is one. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against your sons, the sons of your own people. This is to Israel while they were in the desert. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Do you know? The neighbors of the Israelites were their own brothers, sons of Jacob. That's their neighbor. They could not sell their land, you know that, right? They had to be sold within the clan. So the neighbor is actually his own brother, one way or the other. The house of Israel was his neighbor. Literally. But this is extended now. But this is what the Lord asked him. Love your brother. Apply it. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor, your brother, your sister, your family, those in need, the widows, the suffering, the sick, those in need. They are all our brothers. Compassionate heart is something that our Lord has emphasized so much in the scripture, it's beyond belief if you read anywhere. Why is it? Why was there a special law to take care of the widows? Because widows at that time had nothing. They totally depended on the house they were in. Once they were widows, everything is gone. He had a compassion. So to love, to put that in action, and one who loves, I am not forgetting the words in 1 John chapter 4. Those who do not love a brother is a liar. This is scripture. This is the word of God. How do we do that? We saw that in the example. We saw that in the example of the Good Samaritan. That's how you learn. That's how we do. That is not the only thing, but that's one example. How did our spiritual leaders in the old days do? What did they do? They were one heart and they were one soul. And they came together. They saw the need. They distributed. We don't practice that, and there is no need for that, because they were new believers who were rejected from their families, because their Jews rejected the Christians at that time, and probably ousted them out of the family. But that is not, the idea is putting what we have to our dear needy people, be it here in the chapel, be it here outside the chapel. But who is your neighbor is a question we should ask ourselves, and we shall find the answer. So going through all this, we find that Christ is the head of the body. This is his body. The church is his body. And we are the household of God. And we should be engaged in good works. So I'm trying to develop a formula here. Christ is the head of this body. The body essentially is the house of God, or the household of God, which is commanded to engage in good works. So, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father. In the same way. What else we have? I am the light of the world. We looked at that verse. Let that light shine. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love. Scripture. I rather read more scripture words than my own words. Scripture telling us. Does it bother us in any way? It should bother me. It should bother me greatly. Does it bother you? Does it bother you? Salvation absolutely is not by works. Salvation is evidenced in works. There is no ifs and buts about it in the scripture. There is no argument you can bring against that in the scripture. Salvation is evidenced in the scripture. So to change, to evidence the truth, practice the truth in daily life. This is a summary of, nutshell summary of these three epistles we looked at. My time is almost up. So what is the key takeaway? A believer's learning of the truth or the scripture should lead to a transformation to Christ-likeness. A visible, demonstrated change in the life of the believer. It can be like the next verse there. We can be. I'm not saying anyone is, but we can be. We go through ever learning, never able to implement, never able to act. Faith is demonstrated. We know that from Abraham. We know that from Abraham. Abraham could have said out loud all he wanted. He trusted God. If he did not demonstrate that, there was not there. He did demonstrate that to the ultimate possible. God's love is demonstrated to the ultimate possible. Ever learning, ever learning and never learning. We can paraphrase it. Ever learning and never learning. So, Micah calls us out. He has told you, O man, what is good. Let us choose to do what is good. I think we will conclude with that. And God willing, next week. And thank you for your patience and actually coming back to listen to me. Appreciate that. If God willing, we will look at some of the scriptural teachings on how both ways, how the leadership should be and how the assembly should be. Mr. Thomas Rajan, will you be kind enough to pray? Close in prayer. See.